But it's good to be in the Lord's house, and it's getting kind of scary. I wanted to say that some of you early comers, you might think about, you know, this second pew is almost vacant and so forth, and moving up to the front because some of the latecomers are having trouble finding a place to sit. So that's a good kind of scary, okay? We're thankful for what the Lord is doing here, and we welcome each of you to the services. Well, I've been preaching a series on the second coming, and we finished that, and I'm thinking about starting a new series, but have a kind of, it may be on the book of Galatians. I'm not sure. Anyway, we're going to be talking about a new vision today, and reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, a new vision. Now, a lot of us have vision problems. I've shared with you in the past about some of the vision problems that I'd had, being able to see, being able to read, and so forth. Last Sunday, Brother Robert shared with you some of his problems that he's recently been having about his vision problem, being able to see, and his glasses, and so forth. I want to say to you this morning that I've got a new vision. I had cataract surgery recently. And that just opened up a new world for me, you know, seeing like a young person again. But the problem is seeing close, you know, that's still a problem. So I still had to go get my frames. And I wanted to do a little quick rebuttal on what Brother Robert said last week, because my frames are titanium frames. And they're good and they're strong. I had these for about a year, and I think I could throw them against the wall and they wouldn't break. Have no fear about titanium. In fact, I've got here a pair of titanium frames that are 25 years old at least. And they're several generations back of my glasses. So they're still good. If anybody here wants this style of frames, you're welcome to them. They'll be right up here on the pulpit after service. And so, something else I wanted to say. Brother Robert, you know, he's having vision problems. He doesn't like progressive lenses. I've got progressive lenses. I can see perfectly. I can see distance. I can see mid-range. I can see up close. And my progressive lenses are Hoya ID lifestyle lenses, Brother Robert. So if you want to be able to see near and far, and in between, without any distortion, without getting sick or dizzy or anything like that, go get you some good lifestyle lenses.
I can't see as well as you do, but I still have more hair.
You're catching up fast, though. A new vision. Well, I want us to talk about another kind of new vision today. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 13, the entire chapter. Would you stand with me as we read this passage together? Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And it stood above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. You may be seated. This new vision that Isaiah had happened when he visited the temple. The occasion was the death of King Uzziah, who had been king in Israel for 52 years. What did that mean? Well, a man had been king, and that's the only man in Isaiah, we're told, was probably a member of the royal household, in addition to be a prophet. And so King Uzziah was a special person to him. And upon the death of King Uzziah, Isaiah went to the temple, and there he saw a new vision. And the death of Uzziah had created a crisis in the life and the heart of that nation and in the prophet Isaiah. And sometimes, you know, in the life of a nation, we have times like that. I can remember November 22nd, 1963. 12:30 p.m. How many of you remember where you were then? Okay, we got a few hands being raised. That was the day that President John F. Kennedy was assassinated here in Dallas. We were in Taiwan. We had just moved to the city of Taichung in October after finishing language school. And on the morning of November 23rd in Taichung, we were eating breakfast in our home and listening to the news on Armed Forces Radio Taipei. And as we heard the news, we sat there in shock, disbelief and helplessness. There were questions in our mind. What could this mean for the future of our country? Was there a conspiracy to overthrow the government and so forth? Well, it was very similar for Isaiah back in 740 B.C. The nation of Judah was in a time of transition and uncertainty. Uzziah, who had been king since age 16 and ruled for 52 years, had died. He had come to the throne at a difficult time and had won many battles against Judah's enemies. He strengthened the nation and it prospered as he sought the Lord. He continued the spiritual renewal of his grandfather. Yet at the end of his life, Uzziah strayed far from the Lord. His heart became filled with pride, and he went into the temple to burn incense to the Lord. We understand that was a duty that was only to be performed by the priests. And so, because of his arrogance and his pride and his stubbornness, God struck him with leprosy. And he spent the rest of his life isolated in a house by himself. The nation of Israel saw their godly king rebel against Jehovah God and reap God's judgment as a consequence. But now Uzziah has died. And the throne has shifted from Uzziah to his son Jotham. And so the prophet Isaiah goes into the temple, perhaps grieving, perhaps seeking answers from God as to the direction of the nation. Some think that Isaiah had received this call at the beginning of his ministry. And there are still others who believe that Isaiah had already been serving as a prophet for perhaps as long as 18 years. But whatever the time frame, Isaiah and the entire nation of Israel were facing a crisis. And so Isaiah went into the temple seeking answers from God and perhaps to worship God. And when Isaiah went into the temple, he saw a new vision that God gave to him. this revelation that God gave prepared Isaiah for his future ministry by giving him a greater understanding of God, of himself, and those to whom he was called to minister. And so, this morning I want us to just quickly look at 3 points. First of all, a new vision of God, a new vision of ourselves, and a new vision of the world. First of all, Isaiah saw a new vision of God, or perhaps a renewed vision of God. It was, first of all, a vision of God's sovereignty. It says that he saw God sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. I believe that the sovereignty of God is the foundation doctrine of the entire Bible. It teaches us that God controls and rules everything in the universe. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10 says, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is sovereign. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is sovereign. God is king. God is in control. God is God. This is the thing that we must understand, not as the gods of this world, not as the gods, the millions upon millions of false gods and idol gods that are worshipped in the world, but we are talking about Jehovah God, creator of the heavens and the earth. God is God, and he is on his throne. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then this morning, after I got to church, I thought of Psalm 29:10 that says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. So, my friends, back there at the time of Noah's flood, God was on his throne because he sits as king forever. God is sovereign. Again, I say this is the foundation doctrine of the Bible. All other doctrines of the Bible have their foundation in this one doctrine, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Many examples that we could give in the Bible. I think of particularly Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a great and powerful king. He was a king that had absolute rule and authority. He was a king whose heart was filled with pride. And one day, as Nebuchadnezzar was boasting of what he had done, the next day he was eating grass like a cow. Why? Because God is sovereign. Because God is king. Because God rules in all the affairs of men. And yes, God is ruler and king in this great nation we call America. Right now, as we look at what's going on in Washington, it looks like a mess to us. A lot of us are concerned. We want Congress and the President to do something. We want them to resolve the problem. But it's in God's hand. It's under His control. And so we need to be concerned, but we don't need to worry about it. We need to pray. And we need to commit it into the hands of God and know that God is sovereign. And that he will work these things out according to his purposes and according to his plans and for his ultimate honor and glory. Yes, world politics is a mess. We see chaos all around the world, wars and economic collapse of nations and so forth, and having to bail nations out because of their economies and so forth. And yet, we need to understand that God is in control. That God knows the very end from the beginning. He created everything from eternity. And he knows the end from the beginning. And God, who is sovereign, will work everything out according to his eternal purposes and plans. God is in control of history. Because history is His story. And history is moving inevitably and interminably to God's predetermined end. Because God is sovereign, He's given us His Word. Because God is sovereign, we have prophecies throughout the entire Bible. And because God is sovereign, we can guarantee and know that every one of His Word and His prophecies will not return void. And we can know that all of those prophecies will be fulfilled exactly as God has declared. So, Isaiah had a vision of God in His sovereignty. But he also saw a vision of God's transcendence. He said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. God is infinite. God is transcendent. So far above, so far beyond, and yet He's condescended to create man, to love man, to save man. God is God. God is absolutely unique. There is much. God is so transcendent and so infinite that there is as much distance between a caterpillar and God as there is between an archangel and God, because God is transcendent. God is infinite. God is so high that He's in a class by Himself. He is God. And then Isaiah saw a vision of the holiness of God. For as those seraphim there were flying there around the altar, and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." The thrice holy God. And that is only one of the attributes of God where we find it repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy. His holiness speaks of His uniqueness. His holiness speaks of His purity. God only is holy and pure. You can't compare God with us. In God's sight, we're all sinners. There's no degrees of sin. If we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, the Bible says we're guilty of all. The wages of sin is death. We're all sinners in the sight of God. God, looking down on this world, looks down on a world of people. And it's sort of like somebody who's in a helicopter 40,000 feet up in the air and looking down. And you've got a 2-story building, and you've got a 20-story building, and from 40,000 feet up in the air, they both look the same. And so when God looks down on this world, He sees a world of sinners, a world of people who are lost and in need. Thank God for His mercy. For when He looked down and saw the need of lost humanity, His love cried out, "I must save humanity." And He sent His Son Jesus Christ to come into this world to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus, God, is holy. But He still reaches down to save us. And then Isaiah not only saw a vision of the holiness of God, but he saw a vision of the glory of God. Because as the seraphim cried out, they cried out, "The whole earth is full of His glory." God's glory is intrinsic, meaning that it's something that's within Himself. We speak about living for God and giving glory to God. But there's nothing you and I can do to add to the glory of God, because God is full of glory. God's glory is manifested in so many different ways. His glory was manifested in His creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, and all of those things speak of the glory of God. And it's sad that we live in a sin-blinded world whose so many people look at this world and the beauty of it and the complexity of it, and they still want to say that it came about by the process of evolution. I say to you this morning that God is Creator. And God's glory is manifested in His universe. And yes, since Brother Roberts already pointed this out, God knows how many hairs I've got on my head. He knows everyone that's fallen. But even that gives glory to God, because God, it lets me know that God cares about me and He cares about you. God's glory is incomparable. I beg you to pardon me, but another sports illustration. You want to be? Will you be offended if I compare God to Michael Jordan? You do know who Michael Jordan was or is, don't you? Come on, somebody shake your head. Okay, good. You're with me. I believe that Michael Jordan is the best and most famous basketball player in the world. Was, and maybe not now, but at one time, the best who ever lived. And Michael Jordan was famous. His fame could be compared to glory. For when Michael Jordan was playing with the Chicago Bulls, they could go to some of these cities where the franchises were in the pits and the stadiums were half full normally. But when Michael Jordan came to town, the gymnasium was full, because of who he was. But when you compare Michael Jordan with God, he's just like everybody else. In fact, you could have taken Michael Jordan out of the world of basketball. And you remember that at one time in his career, he had won several NBA championships and so forth, and he decided, you know, I'm so good at basketball, I'm bound to be just as good at baseball. So he retired from basketball and started playing baseball for 2 years. And he had to throw in the towel, because he might have been a high-flying basketball player, but he didn't pan out as a baseball player. Well, Michael Jordan is just an ordinary person. But I'm here to tell you that there's nothing ordinary about God. God is God. God is great. And God is full of glory. Now I want us to consider our second point quickly. A new vision of myself. You see, a lot of us have a pretty good opinion of ourselves. Sometimes we don't take the time to look at ourselves and to look at who we are and what we are and how sinful we are. And sometimes we need an experience like Isaiah had that will remind me of just who I am and what I am. Reminds me of the story of a farmer. And a fellow visited the farmer one time, and he was going out looking at the farmer's farm. And he saw there on the barn, there were several bullseyes on the side of the barn. And each bullseye had a bullet hole right in the very center of the target, right in the center of the bullseye. And the friend was really impressed, and he said, "Hey, you're such a great shot with your gun." And the farmer said, no, I'm not really that good. But the friend said, "What? But there's the proof. You know, look at all those bullseyes and a bullet hole right in the very center." And the farmer said, "No, it's like this. I shoot the hole into the barn. Then I draw me a bullseye around the hole." That's the way a lot of us are in our lives. We set our own standards and then we draw the bullseye around us to make us look good, make us think we're good. But when Isaiah saw that vision of a thrice holy God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." This word "undone" literally means to come apart at the seams. I could take this nice sport coat that I'm wearing and I could rip it apart at the seams and it would become worthless. That's what Isaiah said. "Lord, I'm undone. I'm coming apart at the seams. I am worthless." Then he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." A man of unclean lips. My relationship with God, I need something. I need something to help me maintain that relationship with God. Sort of like sin in our lives is sort of like we men growing a beard. It keeps growing. Needs to be shaved every day. And every day we need to look at ourselves and understand and realize that we are unclean before God and we need to come before God and confess our sins to God and receive the cleansing of God. Now, this shaving business, you know, I don't think you'll ever see me wearing a beard. And sometimes I skip a day shaving, but rarely more than one day. And the reason is because of this woman right that back here. She's let me know anytime I decide to grow a beard, I just as well find me another bedroom. So if I want to maintain my relationship with Barbara, I make sure that I shave every day. Well, we're all unworthy sinners. There's none of us in this service, in this world, who can say, "I have no sin, I have no problems, I'm just a good guy, God loves me." The Apostle Paul, to his dying day, he still said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." He understood that he was unworthy to stand in the presence of this holy God and to serve Him and to preach His Word. But we come to God every day, and if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isaiah said, "I'm unworthy." He said, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so Isaiah realized how unworthy he was. Point number three, a new vision of the world. Verse 8. After that encounter and the seraphim had brought the coal and purged Isaiah's sin. And then Isaiah said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord." And so this vision from God involves hearing the voice of the Lord. Every single one of us need to be open to listening to God's voice. Because God is speaking. God speaks to us in many different ways. He speaks to us through His Word. We need to read it every day. We need to meditate on it. We need to let God guide our spirits and our lives through His Word. But we need to understand also that His Holy Spirit indwells every single one of His children, and that Spirit can take the Word as the sword of the Spirit, and He can guide us through His Spirit to make those hard decisions in our lives and to be obedient to His commands. Circumstances, I believe also God uses to guide us and to teach us His Word and His will. The influence of other people in our lives, friends, pastors, neighbors, whoever. Influence of others. And so when we hear God speaking to us, as Isaiah did, it's our duty to obey. And so this morning, a new vision of the world because I obey the Word of God. Verse 8 says, Isaiah speaking, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." We have a congregation full of young people and children here. And I hope that every single one of you will be sensitive to the tender speaking of God in your life. That you will let God speak His words and His will to you. I can remember as that boy growing up on the farm out in West Texas, as a young teenager, feeling God's call, knowing God's call. And you know, it's one of those things you can't explain. But God, the Holy Spirit, through many circumstances, through going to church and hearing pastors preach and so forth, but God began to speak to me that He wanted me to preach His Word. I battled that. My older brother had gone to Texas A&M, and I said, "I want to be an Aggie too." I'm still an Aggie in spirit, just for your sake. But God wouldn't let me go. And our little church there in Aspermont, Central Baptist Church in Aspermont, it was a new start. The little country church out in the country had closed their doors, and we moved to town, and we were meeting in a rented, abandoned movie theater. And the first Sunday after I graduated from high school, I walked down the aisle and I declared to the pastor and to the congregation, "God has called me to preach." Because over a period of years, that call had become indelibly stamped in my heart. And that day that I walked down that aisle, I was in effect saying like Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And I believe that God is still in the business of calling people into His service, into the ministry, to be pastors, to be evangelists, to be missionaries. And I hope and I pray that as God speaks to us and calls us, we will all be sensitive to that call. Then, because I wait on the will of God. Verse 11. Isaiah said, "Lord, how long?" Just like a person, isn't it? How long? How much time is this going to be involved? Well, if I'd have known that year when I just turned 18, I was 2 weeks past my 18th birthday, walked down the aisle and surrendered to preach. And here it is, 2011, I'm 75 years old and I'm still preaching. Thank God for His call. But most of us are in a big hurry. We've heard the call of God and we want to go and do immediately. Sometimes God does move fast, but sometimes God says, "Wait a minute, slow down." I think of Moses. You know, Moses had to go to the desert of Midian and spend 40 years there, God training him and getting him ready for his life's work. I think of the Apostle Paul. God saved him on the Damascus Road, but then he sent him to the desert of Arabia for 3 years to train him, to teach him, before he could begin his missionary work. And so, God says, wait sometimes. And forgive me for saying this, but I think of this church. When we came here in December of 2001, we just had a handful of people. A lot of people said, let's close the doors of the church. It's not worth it. This church's better days are behind her. Let's just forget it. But God wouldn't let us do that. So sometimes it means waiting, going through long, hard times of trial and tribulation and trouble before God brings you through on the other side. And then I look out over this congregation, this building full of people this morning, and I thank God that we had the patience to wait for what God is doing here. So here at First Baptist Church, Las Colinas, I think we need a new vision as well. We need to have that vision of the world. We need to begin where God began. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That word both, I believe, means simultaneously. We need to have our focus and vision on our immediate area. In fact, we're going to look here in just a little bit about the Jerusalem project. A few years ago, Barbara and I went to over to East Dallas, and Brother Burke can probably tell me his name, the pastor now at Oakview Baptist Church in Irving. Gerlach. Brother Gerlach, yes. David, is that his first name? Okay, anyway, we went over there to a seminar. And the title of the seminar was the Jerusalem Project. And it was a plan that his church had, Oakview had, to draw a concentric circle around Oakview Baptist Church, which is on Story Road down south of 183, and focus their ministry on that area. That was their Jerusalem. Well, I got to thinking about that this morning. If we did that, they had a circle about a mile in every direction from their church, and that was their Jerusalem. But as I look out over this congregation, I see people who live are from Mansfield and South Arlington and Cedar Hill and Garland, Mesquite and Murphy and Carrollton and Louisville and Grapevine and who knows where else, you know. And so, you know, God has enlarged our Jerusalem. We almost have to include the entire DFW area as our Jerusalem. But thank God we have a Jerusalem, and God has given us a tremendous ministry and a tremendous opportunity to serve Him here in these last days before the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go into these details. These, I think, are Brother Gerlach's points that he gave us. We need to determine our Jerusalem, where it is. We need to develop a strategy for reaching our Jerusalem. How are we going to reach out to all of these areas and communities and people and families? And we are a family-integrated church, and we want to be able to minister to families so that we can build up the family, and families can be nurtured according to the plan that God designed in His Word. Then we need to draft or recruit and train the personnel. Then we need to deploy the troops to do the work. And so that's it in a nutshell. I'll let Robert and Tom work out the details, okay? But it's a great task that God has given us and a great opportunity. I hope that God has given us a new vision, that He will continue to give us a new vision, that we'll never feel like, well, we've arrived, we've accomplished our goal, we can just sit back and rest on our laurels. No. Until Jesus comes, we must keep pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God help us to do that.